Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would teach us who you are better. Lord, we thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A little more than 30 years ago now, Robert Fulghum wrote the following. He said, "All I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sand pile at school. And these are the things I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands and stick together. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup. The roots go down and the plant goes up and no one really knows how or why, but we're all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the styrofoam cup, they all die. So do we. And then remember the Dick and Jane books and the first word you learn, the biggest word of all, look. Everything you need to know is in there somewhere. The golden rule and love and basic sanitation, ecology and politics and equality and sane living. Take any one of those items and extrapolate it into sophisticated adult terms and apply it to your family life or your work or government or your world, and it holds true and clear and firm. Think what a better world it would be if we all, the whole world, had cookies and milk at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then we all laid down with our blankets for a nap. Or if all governments had as a basic policy to always put things back where they found them and clean up their own mess. And it's still true no matter how old you are, when you go out in the world, it's best to hold hands and stick together." My first question this morning is simply, what is the appeal of simple wisdom like that? What's the value? Whether it be a memorable Bible passage, a famous quote, an inspirational aphorism. Wow. Aphorism. Or maybe for you it has a more particular source, the Meditations by Marcus Aurelius, the Book of Proverbs in the Bible, Poor Charlie's Almanac by Munger, Poor Richard's Almanac by Ben Franklin, someone else's almanac. But wherever you find them, there are just certain things that stand out that you know that's wisdom. That just rings true. You have one of those moments in life of mistake and maturity, of experience and excellence, of love and life, and you find at the end of it, wisdom. And the idea is that if you could tap into this wisdom more often, life would just be a little bit better. Your way would be a little bit clearer. The challenges of life would simply be overcome with a bit more ease. But of course, where does this wisdom come from? The story is told of a young new president of a bank who made an appointment with his predecessor to seek his advice. He began, "Sir, as you well know, I lack a great deal of the qualifications that you already have for this job. You have been very successful as president of this bank, and I wondered if you would be kind enough to share with me some of the insights that you've gained over your years here. What's been the keys to your success?" The older man looked at him with a stare and replied, "Young man, two words, good decisions." The young man responded, "Thank you very much, sir. That's fantastic. How does one come to know which is the good decision?" "One word, young man, experience." "Fantastic, sir. That's really helpful. One more question. How does one get experience?" "Two words, young man, bad decisions." How do we grow in wisdom? How do we experience what we need to experience and yet grow? But let's back up for a moment. What is wisdom? Webster defines wisdom as the ability to discern inner qualities and relationships, insight, as it were. Or another definition is a wise attitude, belief, or course of action. It's in those two definitions, but I found it a lot as I was studying wisdom this past week, how there's almost two different, contradictory definitions of wisdom that we kind of use interchangeably, even though they seem to be separate. When we think about wisdom, we sometimes think about those deep and abiding truths, transcendent truths, the kind you get when you go on a pilgrimage and you meet the holy wise man on top of the mountain, or you delve deep into the archive of a library and you find an old dusty book and it shares wisdom with you. It tells you something profound. And this enlightened, universal, timeless wisdom becomes a map that guides your feet and directs your path. That's one type of wisdom. But then there also seems to be another kind of wisdom that's more on the ground. It's common sense. It's practical know-how. In this case, wisdom seems to keep us from getting so caught up in all the frantic and frenetic frenzy of life so that we can get something done. It's knowing the right way to do something. It's seeing to the heart of the issue and then doing what needs to be done to make that happen. That seems to be the other kind of wisdom. There's one wisdom that's kind of up in the clouds, and then there's another that's down on the ground. But they seem to be different. Interestingly, this same division's been around for a long time. Socrates and Plato thought that knowing was enough to be virtuous. As you pursue that deeper, transcendent, higher knowledge, as you pursue wisdom, Sophia in the Greek, you become better. The more you know, the better you are. So if you understand more and more about justice, naturally you'll want to be more just. So wisdom leads to a better justice. The more you understand what love really is, the more loving you will be. So again, wisdom then becomes the key to everything else, the virtuous life. Plato's student Aristotle worried that it wasn't enough. Sure, you need to seek wisdom, but that can often be too abstract, too ethereal, too up in the clouds, too nebulous to be helpful. And so Aristotle made the case for practical wisdom, phronesis in the Greek. Aristotle wrote, "Practical wisdom is a true characteristic that is bound up with action, accompanied by reason, and concerned with things good and bad for a human being. Practical wisdom is not concerned with the universals alone, but must also be acquainted with the particulars. It is bound up with action." So again, we see this kind of up in the clouds wisdom and practical down on the ground wisdom. Today, I want to see if at the end we can put these two pieces back together. But first, let's back up for just a moment and make sure we understand where we are. This summer, we've been studying the attributes of God Almighty in an effort to get to know God better. Basically, what is God like? What does the Bible describe as attributes of God? How are we to understand who God is? We spent the first few weeks looking at the moral attributes of God: goodness, justice, mercy, holiness. But now we're looking at what are sometimes known as the mental attributes of God. We started last week with the knowledge of God. This week we're looking at the wisdom of God. And yet, as we've seen with all of these attributes, it's not just who God is, but then we are also called, even commanded, to be godly, to train ourselves toward godliness, to work towards these attributes. And so today, we study wisdom of God and maybe try and figure out how do we grow in wisdom as well. So let's begin this morning with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. This is a long passage. It's a little lot confusing, and so I want to explain it as we go. So we're going to stop a couple times, but to orient you to this passage a little bit, this is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, and Paul is making the point that God's ways are not our ways, that God's wisdom is not our wisdom. So as an example, if we were God, thank God we're not, but if we were God and we had to send our son to be Jesus and to do his thing, we would send Jesus as a conquering king. And he would be flashing miracles at every step. Boom, a new creation. Boom, fire. Boom, bread. He would just, healing, bringing people. He would just be doing constant miracles the whole time. And then at the end of 33 years or however long we want him to go, at that mark, we'd fly a fiery chariot down. And he would get in the fiery chariot. And then he would do a few laps around the world, still kind of throwing bread out and doing other cool miracles. And then at the end of that, he'd just kind of fly up, wait till the TV cameras are on him, and then he'd fly up to heaven. And everyone would know he's God's son because of all the cool miracles, because of the cool ride he had, and because obviously the fire and the thing and going up to heaven. We know that's God's son. That would make sense. That's how I would do it. Thank God I'm not God. Instead, our King of Kings died as a treasonous rabbi on a cross, which seemingly doesn't make any sense. Unless, of course, it does. Unless, of course, God's wisdom is different than our wisdom. Unless God's wisdom is higher than our wisdom. That's kind of the point that he's going to be making here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Let's stop there just for a moment. Paul is simply pointing out the disparity between God's wisdom and our wisdom. And as an assessment, he kind of sums it up really well in verse 25. For the foolishness of God is better, wiser than our wisest. In other words, and there's a little bit of blasphemy here, but God at his dumbest is still smarter than us at our smartest. It's kind of his point. That God, if he could be dumb, is still light years ahead of us at our absolute wisest and smartest. Let's keep going. Verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And we'll stop there for another moment. Paul is pointing out another reason for our humility, because God has a tendency to turn things over, turn them on their head. God has a tendency to use the foolish things and the simple things to shame the wise, the weak things to shame the strong. Therefore, all we can do is put our reliance on God. Trust in his wisdom, trust in his strength, trust in his power, trust in his presence. And that has been Paul's strategy with the Corinthians. And so now let us finish our passage and read about the Spirit. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. As our passage comes to an end, we see Paul making the point that we have God's wisdom through God's Spirit. He's making the case that we should be pursuing maturity. We should be pursuing wisdom. We should be pursuing the Holy Spirit, and that will change everything. With that as a summary, we probably need to start by simply his overarching point, which simply is God is wise. And that we should simply recognize the awesome wisdom of God. Because, of course, God has that higher, enlightened kind of wisdom, but God also has that smaller, practical, down-to-earth kind of wisdom as well. A pastor named A.W. Tozer writes that wisdom, among other things, is the ability to devise perfect ends and to achieve those ends by the most perfect means. It sees the end from the beginning, so there can be no need to guess or conjecture. Wisdom sees everything in focus, each in proper relationship to all, and is thus able to work toward predestined goals with flawless precision. He's able to work toward predestined goals with flawless precision. With that as the definition, it only makes sense then that God is wise. What else could he be? He does the right things in the right ways. He knows the beginning and the ending and the middle. We talked about it in the last week with the knowledge of God. He's omniscient. He knows all things. Let's not forget that he's also the one who sets the standard of rightness, of goodness, of holiness. We talked about that as we talked about God's goodness and holiness and mercy and justice, which also means that innate in God's wisdom is a certain kind of morality. Because let's face it, God is wise. So given God's wisdom, how then do we respond? What do we do with that fact? How might that wisdom and our own actually help us in real everyday life? Similar to all the other attributes of God, God's wisdom, of course, should make us humble. It should help us to trust him more. It should stir in us a desire to be more godly. It should increase our focus on and devotion to God. It reorients us toward who he is. J.I. Packer writes it well in Knowing God. Thus, the effect of his wisdom is to make us more humble, more joyful, more godly, more quick-sighted as to his will, more resolute in the doing of it, and less troubled than we were at the dark and painful things of which our life in this fallen world is full. In other words, as we come to know him better, as we recognize his wisdom more, we may start to be able to see through our world more clearly. And this may, in fact, help us to become wiser. Not that we'll ever understand all or everything clearly, but it may give us insights into the ways of God. God's wisdom, as it seeps into us, may help us be more aware of what God is doing in our world all around us. Which maybe is why people who are wise seem to travel through life easier. If you think of someone you know who just seems wise, who comes to mind when you think of wisdom, they don't seem to get so caught up in by the thorns and brambles of life. They don't seem to get lost going the wrong ways quite so often. They don't seem to step on all the mines and pitfalls that so many of the rest of us seem to find all the time. It's almost like they have a map that the rest of us don't have. Packer has an analogy that I find helpful. He explains that wisdom is like being a really good and clear-sighted driver. You don't need to understand all the hows and whys of everything around you and the car underneath you. But you simply try to see and do the right thing in the actual situation that presents itself. The effect of divine wisdom is to enable you and me to do just that in the actual situations of everyday life. He writes, to drive well, you have to keep your eyes skinned and to notice exactly what is in front of you. To live wisely, you have to be clear-sighted and realistic, ruthlessly so, in looking at life as it is. Wisdom will not go with comforting illusions, false sentiment, or the use of rose-colored glasses. Somehow, wisdom, as it gets inside of us, helps us to strip away all our own biases and blind spots so that we can see Him more clearly, which helps us see everything else more clearly as well. You see, maybe our lack of wisdom sometimes comes from us seeking the wrong things in the wrong ways. Sometimes our lack of wisdom comes from wanting things in our own timing instead of trusting in God's time. Sometimes our lack of wisdom may come from trying to do things our way instead of God's way. And therefore, maybe wisdom can be reclaimed, relearned as we change and reshape our orientation, as we focus back toward God. And therefore, we are, I think, to seek out His wisdom, to ask God for wisdom, to pursue wisdom. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Which is kind of amazing. If you ask for wisdom, you get wisdom. What if it actually is that simple? What if you could be wiser? You simply have to ask for it. Though I'll also point out that even that asking changes our posture, making us wiser. In seeking God's help, God's wisdom, I'm humbly acknowledging that maybe I don't have enough wisdom, and I'm recognizing God is the source of all wisdom. And so even by simply asking God for more wisdom, I'm putting myself in a wiser posture. Again, Packer says it this way, not till we have become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and willing to have our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom become ours. He goes on, thus the kind of wisdom that God waits to give to those who ask Him is a wisdom that will bind us to Himself, a wisdom that will find expression in a spirit of faith and a life of faithfulness. And that may be the secret of how you put the two different kinds of wisdom back together again. Again, remember, that first kind of wisdom is that higher, transcendent, enlightened form of wisdom. The wisdom as ability to discern inner qualities, deeper relationships. The wisdom of the teachings of the ancients, as it were. But then there's the common sense kind of wisdom, the practical wisdom. The ability to do the right thing at the right time for the right reason. I wonder if both of those different kinds of wisdom get joined back together in faith, in God. And here's what I mean. I wonder if the higher wisdom, the wisdom of the ancients, came through faith. I wonder if that deep wisdom is a deeper knowledge and awareness of God. I wonder if those ancients simply spent time with God, focused on God, and they saw things through God's eyes better, and they left wisdom. In the same way, I wonder if practical wisdom is doing the godly thing in the godly way in the godly time. You see, maybe these two different kinds of wisdom that feel different without God actually are the same kind of wisdom with God. Maybe it's only through faith that we join these two things together. And the problem is that over the last couple thousands of years, we've tried to divorce God from wisdom, which is why you get the two different types. If there's no God, then you just have practical know-how wisdom. And if there is a God, but some kind of ethereal out there God, then you have the higher kind of wisdom, but not very practical, not a lot of know-how there. But with our God, you put those two back together again. And it changes things. We can be wise in a different way, having both a wisdom that reaches up and down at the same time. That is heavenly minded and earthly good at the same time. And maybe this wisdom is found through reverence, through study, through asking, and simply through the experience of life with God. Maybe that's the kind of wisdom that can be ours as we grow closer to God. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess that sometimes we think ourselves more wise than we are. Sometimes we think that we have all wisdom and everyone else needs more wisdom, but we've got it. And sometimes we forget that you are wisdom. So Lord, help us to ask, to humble ourselves enough to recognize that you are the source of our wisdom. Help us to pursue your wisdom. Help us to keep ourselves humble so that we can find our wisdom in you. Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who lived out this kind of wisdom in his life. We pray we could do the same. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.